to our passage. I want to just give a short testimony on this passage this week. I struggled with this passage probably more than I've struggled with any passage in a long time as I looked at it. And really prayed. I had the elders pray for me this morning. We prayed Wednesday night saying, God, show us what you want for us here. And here is a part of it, and it really is a start of the sermon. Part, I think, of my struggle is the culture we live in, and the sermon really is dealing with a different culture from a different time, but it mirrors our culture. You see, we live in a time, in a culture, where you have a major emphasis on chauvinism and feminism. And both of those are sinful. And I want to say this as I preface this sermon. It's actually a few paragraphs down in my notes, but I want to preface to start with. Any authority anyone in this room has, or any authority that I have in this world, is delegated authority from the Lord. And it must be used for His purposes and His way. It should never be used tyrannically or selfishly. That's dealing with the chauvinism. Now I want to deal with the feminism. And women who disregard God's created design for them and the differences that God made between men and women confuses our society and is harmful. And neither one of these is where we are to be in the church. And I really believe that is the essence of this sermon and the essence of this passage. And I want to deal with it from that perspective. And so that's my thoughts to start with, and let's jump into the passage and look at it. Most translations of the Bible will have verse 1 of chapter 11 in the previous passage, which it directly ties to that, as I preached last week, which verse 1, if you have an NLT, and again, most versions, it says, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then you see this passage start. And so, though it directly applies to the previous passage, it generally applies to all of Corinthians. And what Paul is basically doing is patterning his own life after the inoffensive and humble behavior of our Lord. And many times, as I preached a whole sermon in chapter 9 on, refuses to take advantage of the liberties that belong to him and he has available to him, but in order to advance the kingdom of God. And that, for me, is an overall principle for the church, that we are to do that. We are to be humble, inoffensive, and we are to give up our rights as we need to for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And so starting in verse 2, where this officially starts, this passage, Paul says, I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you're following the teaching I passed on to you. And Paul gives, as he does many times in this book of Corinthians, Paul is encouraging, Paul is exhorting, and he's warning the church. And here he starts out this passage, as he does several times, with an encouragement that the church in Corinth is remembering him and his teaching, and are really tied together. Because Paul had established that church, had laid the groundwork for that church, and that church was on a sure foundation. And the teachings he is talking about here is directly connected to remembering him, because they remember his authority as an apostle and those apostolic teachings that founded that church that were in place. I mean, all the problems that you're dealing with in Corinth, and we've dealt with all problems, and we're dealing with again today, one in the passage, those were minor problems in the sense that the foundation of the church was strongly laid. And what I would say that foundation was that series I did a couple of years ago, it's been that long already, I think, on when we went through the statement of faith of ICC. That's that foundation that the church is built upon. And Paul is commending him, saying, you've got this right. And he commends them for it. But then he jumps into the problem that was going on in Corinth. And here was the problem. In the worship services, and we're in a new section of Corinthians, where chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, the love chapter, and chapter 14 are really dealing with the corporate church as it met for worship. Now, there are principles and things that we look at that go beyond that. But it was what that was going on when they gathered. And what was happening in the Corinthian church when they gathered, there were some women in the church that were praying and prophesying in the church without their head covered. And we're going to get into all of that here in a little bit, about what all that, the implications there. And so Paul is dealing with this. And here's two sides of it, and I want to deal with both sides of it today, is that we have mentioned it before, that in the church, it was the only gathering in the Roman Empire where the poor and the rich, the slave and the master, the man and the woman, the Jew and the Gentile could gather in a setting and everyone has equality. That was unheard of in any culture ever in the history of the world till then. And in the Roman Empire, that was what was going on. And Paul makes that clear statement that there is a freedom in Christ that totally disregards any kind of prejudice, race or gender, or social equality, all these things. In Galatians 3:28, Paul had said, and this was a principle of the church, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we want to affirm that teaching that is so clearly taught throughout Scripture before we jump into what Paul is dealing with in the church. And the reason that Paul is dealing with it, as we've already seen in Corinthians, there are people who will abuse their freedoms. And evidently there were women in the church that were abusing their freedoms. And so Paul will deal with that specifically in that culture, but he will also deal with the biblical principles that surround that in this passage. And I will look at both of them. So look at verse 3. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that is a overall general principle. And by the way, you're going to see the word head used 13 times in the NLT in this passage. 9 of those times, I think, is dealing with this. Okay? 4 of those times, and here is 3 of them, it's dealing with something else. It's the same word, but it's dealing with something else. And I want to start with looking at what the word head means. And again, this is probably where I spent the majority of my study time this week on, is researching and really looking at that word. And when I finally came down to it, I don't think it really matters. 2 major interpretations of the word head. 1 can mean the source of. And what do I mean by that? Well, how many of you have ever hiked to the head of the Rio Grande River or the Colorado River? Anybody in here done that? What am I speaking about? It's where it begins. It's the source of. And it's where you go up. And I remember, you know, many years ago, I was a missionary in Mexico, and I would cross the Rio Grande River. I was a opposite wetback, and I don't use that word disparagingly, but we would illegally go into Mexico and do mission work. We would go in our Suburbans and drive across the river and go in there and do mission work. And I remember going through there, and then I remember years later when we got to go up to Rio Grande Reservoir, which is near the head of the Rio Grande River. So the term can mean the source of a situation. The other term, which most biblical translators use, says it is the authority or the rule of. Now let's look at that with all three of these situations where he talks about here. The source of every man is Christ, or the authority or the rule of every man is Christ. The source of woman is man. The rule, the authority of woman is man. And the source of Christ is God. The authority or rule of Christ is God. Now, when I look at those, there's a little bit of distinction in actually what it's saying, but the application, I think, is the same. And let's look at the first one and the most important one to start with. And that is and I want to use this one last, it's the last one in the list, the head of Christ is God. Now when we use that example and we look at that, it is the perfect example of the three that were given on what Paul is trying to show here. And what he's trying to communicate to the church. First of all, he is not in any way subjugating Christ as not equal to the Father. Again, this is foundational Christian teaching, right? Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's equal to God. But functionally, he is submissive to God. And look at a couple of verses that refer to this. First one is John 10:30. The Father and I are one. That puts it pretty clearly, doesn't it? Jesus acknowledged and looked at and said, the Father and me, we are one. In other words, we're equal in who we are. But look at what Jesus says a couple of chapters before that in chapter 8. And look at how this relates to this passage, because you see both of those definitions of head here. And the one who sent me is with me. That sounds like source of, doesn't it? The one who sent me, the source of where I came from in heaven, sent me, the Father. The one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. In other words, he acknowledges the Father's authority, the rule over him, and he 100% of the time always did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He did not act on his own behalf. Now that's the perfect example that we have in this passage as we look at this passage. I'm going to go to the next one. Men are subjected, the source of, come from Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And again, if you look at the church, in Colossians 1:18, it says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. In other words, the ruler of this church is Christ, and we acknowledge that in every way, don't we? He is the one that's in charge here. So man is subjected and under the authority, the source from Christ. Now here's the one that gets touchy. The head of woman is man. That's the one where we're going to be dealing with mainly in this passage and what Paul is putting together. And what he's saying is the source of woman is man, and it's actually going to talk about it a little further in the passage, and the authority, the rule over woman is man. That was the one that stings. But here's what I want to say about this passage and what I want to deal with. The last two fail. Men, do they 100% all the time subject themselves and rule under Christ's authority? No way. Because of that, and because woman doesn't all the time do what they're supposed to do, We live in a sinful, fallen world ever since Adam. It actually says in the fall, one of the curses that it talks about is that a woman will desire her husband, but he will what? Rule over her. How will he rule over her? Selfishly, tyrannically. Right? And that's what we're dealing with here is fallenness. And again, in no way is Paul saying that women are less than men. We are equals, just like Christ and the Father are equals. But our roles and what God has placed in place for us is different. And we need to acknowledge that, especially in the culture we live in now. And so the first blank in your outline, I want you to get this, because in order for us to move forward, we need to understand this principle. And that's this. Every person in the church should be in submission to their created purpose. Does that not apply to everyone in this room? See, I need to be submitted to my created purpose. And you should be as well. And it matters not whether you're male or female. How God created you to function. And if we will just embrace that as a people, then we can really understand what God is really talking about here and what God is trying to teach. And that brings us to the next verse where the problem existed. He says, a man dishonors his head if he covers his head while he's praying or prophesying, but a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she could cut off all her hair, but since it's shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. Okay. I want you to understand two things. One is this is cultural. I was kidding with Amanda and Francis when they came in a while ago. I said, where's your head covering? We need to understand the cultural principle, but we also need to understand the eternal principle that's involved here. Here's the first thing we need to see. Women in the church in Corinth were praying and prophesying in public. That's what it's saying, right? So he is not chastising the women for their active involvement in the church. And understand this. And I'm probably confusing all my notes, but I'm going to go through it. Nicholas can follow me. Here's the thing. In Judaism, the old religion, the old covenant that was done away with, what role did women have in public worship? Nothing. There were no women priests. Matter of fact, the women couldn't even go into the tabernacle. They had the court of the women outside, and in the court of the Gentiles outside of that. The women had no involvement at all in Judaism in their worship. You read through the Old Testament. There was not an official role for women. Now, there were some women that were prophets, Deborah. There were women that did a great things in the Old Testament, but the point was they were not a part of the regular process. And under the new covenant, women have been given great freedom and great privilege and great authority. And let's acknowledge that. It's how they do that that's at stake here. And Paul is looking at this, and like he did in Galatians, you remember in Galatians where Paul says, if a man allows himself to be circumcised, he should be emasculated? He's using that same language to the women here. And we need to understand what was going on culturally. A woman with short hair in Corinth, and this applied throughout the Roman Empire, basically was an advertisement that she was a prostitute. If a woman had her head shaved, she had been found guilty of adultery. And so what Paul is saying here is gender identification within the cultural realm that if a woman went around with short hair or she did not, her head was shaved, she was advertising or being advertised for by others that she was a sinful woman that was not in right relationship with God. And what Paul is challenging the church in Corinth is, you don't want your godly Christian women to have that portrayal either in the church or outside the church. It was disrupting to the services. It was disrupting to the ministry and the testimony of the church. On top of that, in that culture, women who were married or women who were chaste wore a scarf, some kind of a head covering. Some cultures still do that in the Middle East. That was a cultural issue. And we need to see that purely as a cultural issue. But I want to add to it here in just a minute how it applies to us and how we've seen it applied. And so the issue really is how a woman portrays herself in public worship, in the church. And that's what's going on here. And that's where Paul says, if a woman refuses to wear her head covering, shave her head, which would be shameful, disgraceful, and condemning of that woman in the church, which would affect the testimony of the church. Now look at verse 7. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. Now let me ask you this question. Is a woman made in God's image? Yeah. But it's interesting, he says, that man reflects God's glory. And look at the last part. And woman reflects man's glory. And so what Paul is dealing with here, again, has to do with process, has to do with the way God has created us. And let me look at it from this perspective. Let's jump through the rest of this passage to verse 10. For the first man did not come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. And for this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she's under authority. Now let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. God created man first, and then he created woman. By the way, that's affirmed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. For God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. Okay? And the woman then was created to reflect the man's glory. Look at her purpose. When God created the woman, in Genesis 2:18, it says, then God, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now again, the role in the creation order was that the woman was a role not inferior to man, but as an aid to him and as an assistant to him to fulfill his role of bringing glory to God. Now here's why this is so important, this passage. And I want you to think about this for a minute, women. The reason that the woman in Corinth was to have her head covering was so she would not reflect man's glory in that worship service. Who's supposed to get all the glory? God. It is to cover the man's glory. You are our glory, women. And you are to cover that up in the worship service because that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about God. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? See, it has really nothing to do with you. It has to do with man and keeping man where he's supposed to be. Going back to that first blank we filled out, where it says that we are all to have our proper submission in how we're made. Man is not supposed to be glorified here. I'm not supposed to be glorified here. It's Jesus and God. Verse 10 is an interesting insert here. And you wonder why Paul puts it. But he speaks to the angels. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she's under authority. Now, if you look at why I think the angels were brought into this scenario, is twofold. One is, right now in this worship service, there are angels present with us that are watching us, that are participating with us, that are worshiping right now. We need to acknowledge that. This is much bigger than you and me in this room this morning. I don't know how many angels are watching. I don't know how many angels are participating, but they're there. And that's what Paul is acknowledging. And the angels understand the order of things. They were there when God created the man and the woman. And when the angels are in the presence of the Father, when they are in the presence of Yahweh, what do? They cover their eyes with their wings. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they flew. See, there is a humility and an order of things that the angels understand in heaven. And they submit to that. And so they're watching this, and they know the order of creation. They know the way things are supposed to be done. And they're watching this as the women are now, for the first time in history, able to participate in the worship services. But it needs to be done in order and properly. And understanding the authority. Now again, whose authority is the woman under? Women, whose authority are you under first and foremost? Him. Okay, and understand that. And the angels are watching this take place, and I want you to see it when it's done right. When the women are participating, they're prophesying, they're praying in the church. The angels are up there, and it's like it says in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, it says, all this, it is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. They're sitting here watching the services where women are now getting to participate, and this new covenant is taken in, and God is seeing them as equal, and they're acting as equal in the services. And that brings us to the next blank, which I think is so important for us to understand. Look at your outline blank. By covering her head in worship, the woman was showing both under authority and functioning with authority. See, she actually is functioning in the authority God has given her. It's different from the man, but it's authority. And that's the way the church runs. And so that's so important to understand there with this. Now let me go back to the whole issue of head covering. And I want to deal with that from the perspective of our culture and our church. I don't see a woman in this room with a head covering on. But I see every woman in this room with a head covering on. What is her hair covering? Just said it. Your hair is that covering that God has given you. And for a man, we've been created different. And I'm going to look at it when we get to the end of the passage. But for a man to wear a head covering in the church is disgraceful. Now let me give you a couple of cultural illustrations here. We have had women who have had chemotherapy because of cancer. What is the first thing that happens with somebody that's on chemotherapy? All their hair falls out. Now look across the auditorium here, and I see quite a few bald men. And I could have a mirror here myself. It didn't happen because of chemotherapy, did it? It happened because something else is flowing through us, testosterone. Okay? But when we've had women on chemo and their hair fell out, did you ever really see them bald? very, very seldom, because what did they do? They would wear something, either a wig or a scarf or something over their head. I remember Paula Larson years and years ago when she went through chemotherapy. Paula would wear a wig. She had a wig she would wear, and she would wear scarves. In other words, there is a natural process for a woman to understand how important that's a glory for her, is her hair. I mean, honestly, guys, our women come in, and my wife talks about this on a regular basis. My wife has beautiful hair, and she gets commended on her hair all the time. You know the last time I got commended on my hair? And you know what I would think if somebody did commend me on my hair? That's weird, or more than weird. See, women understand that role, and it is the way God created you. There is your glory on top of your head, is your hair covering, and there's no other need unless there's culture dictates it. Let's talk about the other side. It says a man's not supposed to have his head covered when he's in a worship service. And you know what was interesting is I was studying this last night when I was finishing up my sermon. I was thinking about my cowboy hat. I have my cowboy hat in the office. I wore it to church this morning, and I'll wear it out when I go. But proper cultural protocol for a man when he walks into a building or a worship service or when he's praying is to do what? You remove your hat. You don't wear it. And it's interesting, and I never knew that. I never thought about it before. But that's interesting application of this passage, isn't it? The men just take off their hats. They're not to wear that hat. Now, let me deal with this on another area, though. Now, let's talk about freedom for a minute. There have been times, quite a few times, where I am praying like at the end of a funeral at a gravesite, or I'm at some function where it's outside and I have my hat on, and it's not convenient for me to take it off because I may be reading something or holding something and I don't have time to do it, and I pray with my hat on. Woo! Taboo! Does that really matter? No. See, I want to keep this in perspective, and Paul is going to keep it in perspective as we look at this. See, these are basic principles for how we live, showing the way God created us and the way we're supposed to live. And again, it needs to be kept in that context, and Paul does that. Look what happens in the next two verses. I'm in verse 11 and 12 now. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from every man, or the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 to start with. God put Adam asleep. So it's not good for a man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. And he took from Adam a rib, or from the side of him, and create a woman. Who made woman in that situation? Was it man? No. And from that day till this day, every man that's been born has been born how? No other option. From the woman. And so what Paul is talking about here is something, and it's a term I love, and it's called interdependence. And it's your next blank in your outline. Men and women are interdependent in their unique gender roles created by God. Now let me talk about interdependence. I'm going to use three or four more terms to explain that. When a baby is born, and up for the first year or two of their lives, they are totally dependent. Unlike animals, I mean, when you get a calf, if you get it up and get it nursing, that calf almost immediately becomes quite independent and can survive fairly quickly even if its mother dies. I mean, you have to bottle feed it for a little while, but it has the ability, as with all animal world, to function almost independently. But in human race, We are born 100% completely dependent. By the way, that's why we should protect babies. There's nobody else to protect them. If their moms don't do it, we should do it for them. They are 100% dependent. But if that child stays 100% dependent, what do we deal with? We're dealing with some kind of something that's held them back from being able to progress to where they need to be. Because my children, from the moment they were born, one goal I had for all of my boys, and they've all achieved this, is independence. I don't have a son living in my basement. I don't want a son living in my basement. Nicholas lives on his own. He pays his own bills. He has his own stuff. He is independent. He's living independently. And parents, isn't our goal for our kids? They become independent and they're able to function fully, completely out in society. And if they don't, we look at them as either spoiled or incomplete or immature or whatever. So the goal is to get to independence. Now, when that doesn't happen, you end up with codependency. How many of you are familiar with that term? Some of us have dealt with it. And codependency is when there is a relationship between two human beings that is dysfunctional and messed up, and one person's taking advantage of the other person, both people hurt, and it doesn't work. Which brings us to the third term, the fourth term, interdependence. See, God never intended, and you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 2, for people to be independent and not need other people. We need one another. Men, if you have three brain cells, some people don't think we do, we understand the role and what we need with a woman. We need them in our lives. We need them in the church. We need them in every area of our lives. And women, same goes for you. In order for the world to function properly and for the church to function properly, there is an interdependence that we have in order for it to work. And so God affirms that interdependency with the specific roles that God has given us to do. By the way, if you noticed, I have not said what those roles are this morning. There is very little in the Bible, in the New Testament, that speaks to a man's role that's distinctive from a Roman's role. But here's the key, and it brings us to the last part of this passage, and it's verses 13 through 15. Look what he says. Judge for yourself, is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without a covering for her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering for her. All right, now think about it from this part. Paul's last argument from this is in nature. And I've already mentioned the fact that, by and large, men lose their hair as they get older. And women keep their hair much longer. And it's fuller, and it's part of that. And what Paul is saying, nature itself communicates this. And in the Roman world, in almost every culture since then, you see that as a distinctive. In other words, men need to act like men, and women need to act like women, and they need to dress like men and women, and there doesn't need to be this cultural confusion. I don't have any of my longer-haired men here this morning. I usually have a few of them in the service. But here's the thing, and you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to give names. Is there a man that comes to this church, regardless of the length of his hair, that is confused with being a woman? Matter of fact, is there a person that we have in our service that they walk in, you go, wonder if that's a girl or a boy? Our children, that distinction's there. I remember this Christmas, we were in somebody's home, and we were around this little boy for a whole day before I knew he was a boy. He was like 4 or 5 years old. And see, there is a movement in our culture to destroy that identity that God created. And I think that's maybe the biggest application for this sermon for us today. I mean, you have unisex haircuts, you have metrosexual dress, you have all this stuff going on. And what we need to be careful with is not putting labels on it, other than there needs to be that distinctive that God created in us. I have ministered to people who think that God made a mistake and they made them a man when they should have been made a woman. I'm sorry. God is not confused and he didn't make a mistake. At the moment of birth, we know what person is. And we need to honor that, glorify that, and magnify that. However, you have seen within the church adding legalism to this. In other words, a man who's got hair that's below his knees, or his ears, below his ears, you know, that man needs to go get a haircut. Or if a woman wears pants in the church, she needs to go get her dress on. You ever been in church where women have to wear dresses all the time? Or hair coverings, or any of that? One of my best stories I have was the pastor that married Sherry and I. And he had been a Baptist preacher in New Mexico for all of his pastoral, and he was retired at the time. And he shared the story about going to a little church and before the pulpit committee, and there were two questions they asked him, or one question they asked him and one dictation they gave to him. They asked him, said, "What does your wife do?" And I always love this. It's one of those things you remember. They said, "What do your wife do?" He said, "What do you pay her?" He said, "Nothing." "Well, she's my wife. She does whatever she wants." The other one was they had a dress code where women couldn't wear pants. They said, "Does your wife have any pants or any slacks or anything like that?" And he says, "Yeah." "Well, she can't wear those here." He said, "Why?" "Well, we want to make sure that women are distinctive and that they don't look like men." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to bring all my wife's pantsuits down here, and if you'll wear them, she'll throw them away." You see where we need to be careful with all of this? But what we want to do, and I want to be clear on this, and this is the last blank in your outline. God created each of us, male and female. And we are to honor and create a culture where these distinctives are magnified. How much more so in the culture we live in today, where there is confusion on every level about this, where a boy can wake up one morning and think he's a girl and go into a girl's restroom. I'm sorry. Not okay. And again, there is a lot of hurt and wounded people. I'm reading through a book now that really explains this gender confusion, because there's a lot of stuff that goes on early childhood that can cause some of that. And I'm not saying we don't need to be empathetic in ministering to those people, but we need to give a clear statement. You are a boy, and you are a girl, and God created you that way, and it's wonderful. And honor and glorify that. And I think that is one of the primary teachings that Paul is bringing here, that is not cultural distinctive. That is the way God made it to be. And we honor both the men and the women. And I think that's so important. And Paul finishes this passage with verse 16. He says, "If anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches." In other words, Paul is basically saying, let's don't make this an issue. And unfortunately, a lot of times, small things become big things in churches. And Paul is saying, that's not the way the kingdom runs, because the issue to start with was there was disorder going on in the worship service. that was keeping people from worshiping God properly and bring glory to Him. And we've had other issues in our church that did this. And I want to just speak to this. I was shared with one of my elders this week. Said, Randall, you need to be careful what you say from the pulpit. Last week I said something on purpose. It wasn't planned out, but it was on purpose for shock value. Because I want us to think about it. For those of you who were here last week, do you know what I said that was a little bit for shock value? I made the comment that I hate horses. Now, we got a lot of horse people in our church. But the point to make is this. I really don't hate horses. I just don't like them. But here's the thing. By the way, Emily is one of them that's a big horse person. But she's not here today because I offended her. Her and her husband got to run away. But here's the thing. We are joined together. And we are the body of Christ. And we are a family and we're a fellowship that should never be ripped apart because of any of those statements. Because the point I was making wasn't that I hated horses. The point I was making was I love all of you horse lovers in this church because you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what matters. Which brings me to the end of our passage. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out communion. Because I gave four guiding principles last week that are so important for us to keep and remember. And I put them in your bulletin again today and made them a little bit bigger. And I didn't put any blanks in there for you to fill in because I wanted to use them as a litmus test again for us as we look at these issues. Some of them are complicated. Some of them we don't fully understand. But as we deal with walking as people of God, there are four questions we must always ask ourselves. And if we ask these questions and we honestly answer those questions, we will always do what's right and best and bless and bring glory to God. And that's the first one. Will what I do bring glory to God? Will what I do bring glory to God? See, when I am looking at an action that I'm about to take, it's all about Him, never about me. Question number two, will what I do offend others? See, that was the real issue in the Corinthian church. Those women who were not covering their heads when they prophesied and prayed were offense to other people inside and outside the church. And that's why Paul said, don't do it. Because I want to tell you something, I don't think Paul, and I don't think God cares how long your hair is, women. Or if we got a hair covering. It's about not being offense. And so often you look at our motivation behind why we do stuff. I think the motivation behind why those women were not wearing their hair coverings is they wanted to flaunt their freedom and say, I can do this if I want to. I don't care who it offends. See, that's never the right attitude in our church. So will I offend others with what I do? Third question, and this is a kingdom question. Will what I do further the gospel and see people saved? See, let me give you the broad answer to that question in regards to women and hair coverings in the church. I don't think any woman has ever come to the Lord because they were wearing a scarf. I don't think that's how people are saved. And so it's not an issue. What is an issue in our culture is the things that I amplified in this passage. And then the fourth one is, going back to verse 1, where we started today. Will what I do be a good example for others to follow? See, that's across the board for us as well, isn't it? See, what we do in this room and in this building and how we act and how we interact with one another, will it be a good example for others? And I want to say this, and all of you know me well, so I'm talking among family. Not everything I do, either from up here or the way I live, is a good example. And I'm working on it. Someday I might get perfect, but I doubt it. But I hope this you know about me, and I hope you can apply it to yourself. I never, ever intentionally hurt someone or abuse someone or do something that would bring dishonor to you or to the kingdom of God or to my Savior. And I hope that everyone in this room can say the same. I want you to be able to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I hope that's your goal with your children, parents, with your friends, with your spouse, with the other people that are around you and with one another. And see, if we do that, we do well. And that's an overriding principle for all things. That is I live, if I seek not to be an offense and I seek to really be an example, that people will see Jesus in me and they will come to know Him as Lord. And they'll be able to live out their life for the purpose that God has. About 6 weeks ago, I had a couple of men who were clearly homosexual that came to my men's Bible study at the jail. And I ministered in there for about an hour and a half, and they eventually got up and left. And it has troubled me till this moment. Did I say something that I shouldn't have that offended them to keep them from coming back? Because I want them in that Bible study. And I want them to know Jesus. And I want them to go to heaven. Because I believe they came to my Bible study searching for something. And I pray that's an example for all of us. That as we live our lives, we don't want to be an offense. We want to never compromise the truth. But we want to speak the truth in love. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be looking at that when we get to chapter 13. Because that's the overriding principle of all things that we do. Is to be loving, lovable, and point people to Jesus. And He is our ultimate example, isn't it? And that's what communion really does, is show us His example. He who did not demand His rights, gave up all of His rights, became a man, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we could be His children. That's the overriding principle we deal with. And Jesus said, remember that. Because it's what bonds us together, it's what makes us a family, and what allows us to build the kingdom of God together and love one another despite all of our warts. Praise be to God, that's what it's about. Jesus said, this is my body. I give it to you. Eat of it. It is for the forgiveness of sins. Let's eat together. Jesus said, this cup is a cup of the new covenant. And again, I want to remind us of this. When you look at the new covenant, every person who comes into the new covenant gets the Holy Spirit. That's not an Old Testament covenant thing. Every person who comes into this covenant is equal in every way in the sight of God. What an awesome covenant. As we join together, let's drink. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word to guide us and to help us to be able to live for your glory, to further your kingdom, and to complete the purposes you have created us for. and help us individually to understand those distinctives that we have in our lives. For the men and the women in this room and for the children growing up, that they would fulfill their God-created purpose in every way, which ultimately is to bring glory to you. And help us to apply that to our lives every day. And guide us to become a church that loves one another, that has one another's back, and always helps one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's close with our benediction this morning. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin, and with great joy. God bless you all. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.